All right, well, good morning. If you guys think it's awkward at home, you ought to be here. We do have a full house on half of the front row. There are 8 of us. So we're under that 10-person threshold that we needed to be under. I was paying attention to who all got on Facebook Live, and what I realized is that it doesn't really matter how far you have to go, you're still going to be late. You are late. I saw some of you getting on there about 5 minutes late, maybe some of you 10 minutes late. Let's see where we are now. Okay, we're moving up. We got some more people on there. Well, I do want to say good morning, and I really do want to say thank you for, tuning in. Is that the right word? I know that this is not the physically gathered church, but we do have the Holy Spirit who is in all of us. And we are a family that we do worship together, and we're going to do our best to do it today. I know that it's not the norm, and hopefully this will not last very long, and maybe it'll make us all long to be back together. So this morning, I just want you, especially if you're at home, I want you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 11. We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. The title of the message is That We Might Gain Christ. If you are on our website at trinitybaptistla.com and you go to the live part, there is a button there where it says Sermon Outline. If you want to read along there, we can see it here. Hopefully you can see this good enough. And there's an outline online that you can pull up as well and put in another window and watch at the same time. Okay, let's go. Starting in verse 7. It says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We do pray that it penetrates into the hearts and in the minds of everyone listening today. God, that we will see that Your Son Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure in all of the universe, and that we will unshackle ourselves from the things that are bringing us down in our Christian walk, or even if we're not a Christian yet. We'll leave those things behind to be much like Paul, who left everything and counted it all as rubbish, that he might gain You. May we gain You today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that many of you may be at the least worried in these times, and at the most, or at the worst, fearful. But we do know that as believers, we have nothing to fear, nothing. God gives us an entire book at the very end of the Bible that He gave to His Apostle John, called the Book of Revelation, concerning the future judgment of the world. And what we are experiencing right now is simply just a small part of the judgment of God on this earth. The judgment that began even after man first sinned in the garden, and God cursed the entire human race with death. Let me say, for those of you who may be worried, if you are a Christian, there is nothing to fear, not in life and not in death. With that being said, is I've thought about our current state, and I've considered the world around me this week. There's just one theme that I feel like God keeps leading me to over and over again. When I watch the news, when I ride down the road, when I listen to the radio, and it's just that we would wake up. That the church would wake up. That the world would wake up. The person who claims to be a Christian, you must wake up to your calling. The time is short. Even if we don't have this going on, the time is still short for us to make a life worthy of the gospel. And for the non-Christian, to the person who does not follow Jesus, you must see that your life is indeed frail. It is but a vapor. It's grass that grows up but then withers away. And God will indeed one day call you into judgment. Maybe previously you did not see the danger lurking around the corner. But maybe today in God's kindness He has shown it to you. Even if we beat the virus, your life still hangs in the balance. God is calling us all to repentance and faith in His Son Jesus Christ. You must be found in Christ or you will be lost in hell. That's the reality of every day of our life. Many may say, this time will pass. It will be but a memory. The stock market's going to come back. Sports are going to come back. Kids are going to go back to school, we hope, right? But maybe it doesn't pass. We're not promised that it will pass. We're also not promised, regardless of this, that we have tomorrow. We do, however, have today. Today, as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter breathed out by God for our benefit, we see Paul confronted with the reality of his own frail existence. Yet, although he is confronted with this, he's living a life of victory and rejoicing. As you all know, as we've been studying this book, we've learned that Paul is under arrest. Under house arrest. Does that sound familiar at all to anybody? Many today are in a self-imposed or a government-imposed house arrest. Now, Paul, unlike us, was awaiting trial, facing possible death, a real outcome that could happen. And we do know that some years later, about 4 or 5 years later, he would indeed face death because he was a preacher of the gospel. And as he sat under house arrest, he was writing about Jesus. This was his focus. His focus was not on his trial. His focus was not on dying. His focus was on Christ. He was concerned about his own life. And you see it in the very last verse of our text today. We're just looking at the last verse first. In verse 11 of chapter 3, he says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So today, I've got 5 important questions for you. So these are my 5 points. 5 important questions, and they are gospel questions that I think we can draw out of the text. Like if you were to read the Bible, if you were to read the text here, and you were going through, I think these would be questions that you would ask as you read what Paul was writing. Before coming to Jesus, and even after a person comes to Christ, these are questions we must ask. And the first is this. Our first question is, will you be resurrected like Christ? Will you be resurrected like Christ? Verse 11, he says, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It seems that this one thing drove Paul and most everything that he did. He wanted to be certain that when he left this earth, he would attain the resurrection. You may say to yourself, because many of you are probably church people, but I think that there may be quite a bit that may not be. But many of you are. You may say, well, I've already dealt with this. I've already walked the aisle. I already got baptized. I signed the certificate. I did all that. But here Paul is, years after his conversion, still focusing on his own salvation, right here in the text, hoping, praying that by any means possible he would attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew the reality of things. He knew the truth that all people will die one day. The author of Hebrews would write in chapter 9, verse 27, "Just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment." This is out of the Bible. I think we can trust the Bible. This is the reality of it. This is the big question for all of us, isn't it? It's essentially, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? What will happen to my loved ones? What will happen to my neighbors? What will happen to my acquaintances when they die? And it's an important question for us all to ask. Will we just cease to be? Will we come back as another being, like maybe a frog or a dog? Or a cow, or just another person, maybe a richer person, maybe a poorer person. Will we maybe go to a better place, or we go to a bad place? What will happen? Now we do know something's going to happen, right? We see it all the time, right now especially, people are dying. Now this is nothing new for the world. People have been dying since the beginning. We know something is going to happen. The Bible teaches that what's going to happen is we're going to stand before God. We'll stand before God and we will be judged. And Paul wanted to be on the right side of that judgment. As I was watching the news yesterday, a young lady from Italy came on. Now, as of last night, they had had 54,000 cases of the coronavirus in just 22 days. Now let me say, as I say this, I have no fear regarding this because I'm in Christ. But let me use it for an analogy here. For 54,000 cases in just 22 days, 4,825 had died, and then boom, yesterday, 793 dead in 24 hours. 793, this young lady comes on. You can tell she's worried. She's under quarantine. This is what she said with her mouth, with her words. She said, "This should be a wake-up call. This should be a wake-up call to young people everywhere to stay in your homes and follow the rules. Follow the rules. Stay at home." It hit me. And I was just thinking, I think maybe this is what God's crying to the world around us all the time. Listen. Wake up. Follow the rules. You've sinned against me. I've sent my Son, Jesus Christ, for you. If you don't go through Him, you won't get to me. You need to wake up. Follow the rules. The only way to get to me is through Him. Follow the rules. Go through Christ. Paul is writing, by any means possible, he wants to attain this resurrection. And you're going to see he had found the means, the proper means. Because we can't just make up the means. There must be an actual way. And as Paul would teach us, he knew the way, and that the way was Christ. That Jesus was indeed the only way. Which brings us to our second question of the day today, found in the text, our second gospel question. Are you willing to lose it all for Christ? Are you willing to lose it all for Christ? After we considered the initial question of the gospel call, will you attain the resurrection? Will you indeed be saved? We are confronted with this. Are you willing to lose it all for Christ? Now for Paul, the answer was yes. A hearty yes. A substantial, loud yes. Notice he writes in parts of chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Later in that verse, he says, for His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. And this is what the gospel demands of all of us at all times. A call to die to self and to follow Christ. It's a call of repentance. Paul is saying he did this. Notice he uses the past tense. Notice this. I counted as loss. So we see that in the past he did this. But also then he says he is still doing this. When he says, I count everything as lost in the present tense. It's something he did and something he's still doing. So he began the chapter describing in great detail the man that he used to be and what he had given up. And let me tell you, he was a pretty happening guy. Things were going really well for Paul, who was then called Saul. He describes a person who had everything. And let me read it and then I'll explain it to you. Now, for some of you, this may be a little bit foreign, but think about this. This is a Jewish man living in the first century in Israel. And one of the most important things in that culture was to be a religious person. To make sure you follow the law and that you were going to get to heaven when you died. And so Paul says of himself in the first part of chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, just like the Old Testament law required. Eighth day, he's circumcised. It's a sign of covenant between the people of Israel and God. Boom, checked. Of the people of Israel, check. Of the tribe of Benjamin, check. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He'd done everything right. He had the proper pedigree. Religiously, he had done all things right. He followed the law to the letter. He never got out of line, so he had confidence in his own self to get to heaven. Now today, this is equivalent of someone saying, my first trip after birth was to church. My parents, I was practically born there. I was born to the deacon. I was born to the pastor. I was born to the music minister. And we came from a long line of servants of the church. My grandpa, my great-grandpa, my great-great-grandpappy. All of them served in the church. I never missed church. I did VBS. I did Bible drill. I memorized half the Bible. I got baptized. I went and got an awesome Bible degree. And because of those things, I'm surely going to go to heaven. But none of those things are Jesus. None of them. Notice what he's saying. He's saying he used to have confidence in his position, in his power, in his prestige, in his accolades, his self. But then when he was confronted with Jesus, he realized none of it measured up. When Paul says regarding his gain, when he says, whatever gain I had, he's talking about the things of this world that he put his confidence in. Maybe even what he found his pleasure in. All the things that make a person feel secure. Paul says all of these things I count as loss. Or even more strongly, he says I count them as rubbish. I count them as rubbish. Now, this word rubbish is simply a word for garbage. It's garbage. That's our modern understanding of the word. You think about it. Young people, if you're listening in, you hear it when someone's talking about another person's talent. I heard it a lot on the basketball court about people. Obviously not myself. It would depend on who I was playing with. But they would say, a person would think they were pretty good, but a person would come along and say, nah, your game is garbage. Your crossover is garbage. Your jump shot is garbage. Or as me and Philip would say to two trailer boys, their spike ball game is garbage. It's garbage. See, Paul got to the point after confronted with Jesus, the Son of God who died for him, everything in his life looked like garbage. Something to throw away. You think about it in your home. When the garbage accumulates, what do? You let it sit there, you hang out with it, you put it on your table. No, you put it in a bag and you throw it in the dumpster and you hope that the garbage people are going to come out and get rid of it. All of these things of the world that we use for our security, or for our pleasure, they're garbage. They will never satisfy. Not your home, not your education, not the sports that we're endlessly running to or trying to watch on television. My goodness, what will ESPN do now? Not hunting, not fishing, not bank accounts, not friends, not social media, not entertainment, not sex, not power, not even your family. We must continually walk away from all of these for the sake of Christ. They have to become secondary compared to Jesus. Something we hate in comparison to the love that we have for Him. And this brings us to our next gospel question. After being confronted with the need to repent, with the need to leave our former ways behind, will we lose everything for Christ? We must turn to something else, right? So the question is, do you see the worth of Christ? Do you see the worth of Christ? It's a very crucial question to ask. Look at the text again. This time, instead of focusing on what Paul was losing, let's focus on what he's gaining. Look at then in verse 7 and 8, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted for loss. Look, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In order that he says, may gain Christ. And then he says, and be found in Him. And then verse 10, that I may know Him. You notice Paul is saying all of these things for the sake of Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, that I may gain Him, may be found in Him, that I may know Him. You see, Paul simply didn't walk an aisle and that was that. No, after all this time, all the missionary journeys, all the churches planted, he was still driven to know Jesus more and more because he looked and he saw the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now here, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, but let me assure you, he is speaking of himself. Jesus is the kingdom. There is no kingdom without the king. And he says, if you want the kingdom, when you see the worth of the kingdom, you go and sell everything you have for that. Everything. You give up every hope. You give up every dream. You give up every possession, every person that does not belong to coming to Christ. You give up the career, the possessions, the sports, the hobbies, the friends, even the family if it doesn't fit with the pursuit of the kingdom of God. And the only way to do that is for you to see Jesus is worth it. And this is exactly what Paul had seen. And this was exactly what Paul had done. This is exactly what Paul was doing. He says he is able to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He saw that the worth of Jesus surpassed the worth of every possible thing. He knew the only way to know Jesus was to give up everything. Paul had come to know Jesus. He saw Jesus as the God of all creation. He saw Jesus as the sinless Son of Man. He saw Jesus as the Lamb led to slaughter. He saw Jesus willingly lay down His life for the sake of His people. He saw Jesus willingly drink the cup of the wrath of God as all Paul's sins were placed upon Him. He saw Jesus as the one who rose victoriously from the grave, defeating sin and defeating death. He knew Jesus as the one who sought Him out, even as Paul was actively His enemy, fighting against Him and His people. Paul knew Jesus. He saw Jesus as the one who left the 99 to come and find Him. Paul saw Jesus as worth it. He previously had confidence in his own flesh that it was enough to get him to heaven. But then Jesus. Then he saw Jesus. And he knew his confidence was garbage, was filth, was refuse. His righteousness, filthy rags. He could no more stand before God than the most sinful person that walked the earth. Paul learned a valuable lesson. And this is a lesson we must all learn, and it leads us to our fourth question. Do you have the righteousness of Christ? The text begs us to ask the question. At one point, Paul had his own righteousness, his own goodness, but then Jesus. Look at verse 9. He says he wants to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see what God's Word is saying? It's Paul got rid of everything else. When I say got rid of, some of the things, I'm not saying he literally got rid of. Because he didn't stop being a Benjaminite. He didn't stop being an Israelite. He didn't stop being a Hebrew. He didn't stop being circumcised. But his confidence was in those things. His trust was in who he was and in what he had and what he had done. So now he learned that those things cannot make me righteous in the eyes of God. He learned I cannot earn my way to heaven. I cannot earn my way to God. I cannot be a perfect law keeper and stand before God. This is something that could not be more clear from the Bible. He says he wanted to be found in Christ. That's how he put it. Listen to me this morning. He says that because he knows. See, he knows that being found in Christ means he'll go to heaven. It means that he'll be resurrected. When he stands before God one day, he does not want a righteousness of his own that comes from law keeping. He doesn't want to just be a good person. He doesn't want to stand on his own merit. So many people I ask, do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? So many people say this one thing over all other things. They say, because I'm a pretty good person. I've done some good things. I think God likes me. That's bull. These things will not get you into heaven. Paul knew it. We have to ask the question, do I have the righteousness of Christ? Rather than having his own, Paul wanted someone else's merit. And that merit was the merit of Jesus. Notice he says, he didn't want his own, he said, but he wanted that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. He wants the righteousness of Christ because he knows only Jesus is righteous. That our only hope of standing before God is to be standing in God. To be standing in Christ. Clothed in His righteous nature. We may ask the question, How do I make sure that that's true of me? And when I stand before God, that I'll be enveloped with the righteousness of Christ. Paul answers that question. He answers it that it comes through faith in Christ. He says it depends on faith. See, Jesus was asked a question in the Gospel of John. I always thought this was a very amazing answer by Him. It really taught me a lot. Jesus is talking to a group of people in John chapter 6, verse 28, a lot of them Pharisees, and He said to them, they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" They had the same issue Paul had. They wanted to work their way to heaven. They thought that then maybe they could do some things. They wanted the kingdom of God. But Jesus answers like this in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Here's the work. The work is believe. The work is trust. The work is faith. Our righteousness before God is fully dependent on faith. Not partially faith and partially works. If you're trusting at all in your works, you're trusting in your own self. And they're not good enough. Paul is clear. He does not want to be found in his own righteousness, trusting in his own self, but only in the righteous nature of Christ. Now, let's say this is you. You are a person who has trusted in Christ. If you haven't, you should. You need to. But let's say you are. There's one more question to ask. Our last question of the morning. And it is, do you long to be like Christ? See, for Paul, salvation was not a one-time event. Happened on the road to Damascus. I got saved. Riding along, big bright light, knocked me off my donkey. I think it knocked him off his donkey. Couldn't see. Then I came to Christ. The end. Nope. For Paul, this was his everyday life. And I think this is exactly what it's like for all of us who know Jesus. Look at verse 10. Paul speaks of his continued walk. In verse 10, he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul said he wanted a righteousness of Christ so that he may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings and become like Him. See, Paul's journey in Christianity was ongoing. And I think this is a sign of true conversion. Notice here, this is indeed the work of the Spirit. As I read it, I thought Paul, as he's writing this, he had a burning inside. There was like this passion within him, this inner fire. It must be the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit keeps us from being content, keeps us from staying right where we are. We never can sit still in our Christian walk when the Spirit lives inside of us. I think it's amazing that here in Paul's writing, we see the Holy Spirit's transforming power on full display. Paul longed to become like Christ. Is this not the promise we're given in Romans 8, where he writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. The future for the Christian is to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is our future. Do you have this longing in you day by day to become like Christ? If you don't, you need to go back to the first question. Will you attain the resurrection? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? If you do, you're going to long to be like Him. He says, "I want a righteousness that comes from Christ so that I may know Him, so that I can become like Him." Paul writes, "I want to share in His sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, when I first read that, I thought he wants to know the power of being raised up from the dead. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about something right then in the present time for him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. For Paul, I think he's referencing the old man being made new. The spiritual birth, the being born again. This becomes possible because Jesus was resurrected. The power of the resurrection, the power of Christ in the resurrection begins the day we say yes to Christ. The day we submit our lives to Him, turning from our sin, seeing Christ is more valuable than the things that are grabbing a hold of us from around us, from our own self-worth, and we see Christ is infinitely valuable, and our trust is in Him, then the power of the resurrection begins. The moment a person believes, and it continues throughout their life. And Paul wanted to know this power now. So much so that he was willing to share in Christ's sufferings. Because he wanted to be like Jesus in every way. Then I got a final question. It's a free one. Not one of my points. The question is, do you want to become like Jesus? Where are you at today in your walk? We're going to have an invitation just like normal. Okay? Mr. Teddy's going to come. The question number one for our invitation is, do you know Jesus? And if you do, are you burning within to know Him more? Now, I know you can't walk the aisle here. Come talk to me. Because that doesn't really give us much time anyway in a traditional service. So I've got my phone here, and almost all of you have my number. And if you don't have my number, you have someone else's number that has my number. Or you got Facebook. Let's use this time as a response to the Word of God today. If you're not walking in step with God right now, use this as a time of prayer and repentance. If you don't know Jesus, come to Him. Pray for God's forgiveness. Confess your sins. Trust in Christ today. And if you'll text me, say, Avery, I want to talk. I'll put you down. We'll have a discussion. I'll counsel with you. We'll do whatever it takes. I thank you for being here today. I really appreciate you guys so much. You don't even know. Come to Christ if you don't know Him already. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. For this day, we thank You for Your Word, God, and how clear it is to us. Lord, I thank You for Paul's passion for You and giving us an example of how we ought to live, Lord, something that I know that I fall very short of so often. God, please forgive me of my sins. God, please help us, even though we're not together, to still be able to focus on Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we do pray. Amen.